Welcome to the Post-Christian Podcast, where we help you make disciples in our increasingly post-Christian world. As we kick off Season 7, today I'm sharing a message I shared at Mosaic South Pasadena on my book, Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. Send me an email at eric@ericbryant.org, and I'll send you a free copy of the audiobook. Hey, good morning, guys. So nice. Hey, go ahead, have a seat. It is great to be with you this morning. I cannot believe seeing some of you. Man, you look just... They turned it off. They didn't like that. They didn't believe me. But it is so good to be here and see, I'm not going to say old friends, I'm going to say friends from the past, and to meet several of you, so many of you who are new. You know, this is a gorgeous space. You have done amazing things with the place. Give the team that did this a hand. It's amazing. The almost 13 years we lived here, we were in Alhambra, and I would drive by this abandoned theater for years and cannot believe the life you've brought to this place. It's amazing. Well, my wife, Deborah, and I, it's the same woman. Many of you know her as Debbie. She just changed her name. Same woman. But Deborah and I grew up here. We got here as kind of newlyweds, and we just really, this became our family, our extended family. And we moved here in our 20s after being a part of a church plant in Seattle, and now I'm in Austin and part of a campus planting campus. But while I was here, this is where we developed some lifelong friendships. This is where we discovered what it means to be a servant leader. How to be known by love, to be a voice of hope, to live by faith. And we had our children here. In fact, it was this community that rallied around us when our son was born and needed open heart surgery. It was this community that really carried us through that, that became our village. In fact, both of our kids were baptized when we were here. In fact, Caleb was baptized at Erwin and Kim's house, and it was a beautiful day until I heard this screaming and crashing, and my toddler daughter had fallen into the pool. But Mariah McManus and her friend, one of the Mendoza kids, they jumped in and saved her. And so that could have ruined a great baptism day, but it was a beautiful day in the end. And then Trevi grows up and gets baptized at Norm and Carolyn Silman's house. And again, it's just one of these things where to come back, to be here, there's not enough words to say thank you for investing in us. By the way, my son is now 24, and my daughter's 21. Time has gone by fast. But I want to say that it is just so encouraging, and you need to know that God is continuing to use Mosaic as an influence across the planet. And you have an amazing campus pastor in David Arcos. And one of my best friends while I was here, and I knew David before Carrie. He's even better now. But when we lived here, Erwin was just starting to write and speak and in more prominent places. And so publishers would come around talking to some of us on staff, wanting us to pitch ideas. And so I had this idea, and I pitched it, and no one liked it. And so Erwin told me, you know what, Eric, you need to write a book on diversity. There's some things that a white guy can say to the majority culture that they may not hear from a person of color. And so I wrote that book. It came out 2007. It's called Peppermint Filled Pinatas. And some of you remember it. But because outside of LA, a lot of people don't know what a pinata is, we did a newer version. It's now called Not Like Me. But what you have here is so unique. Do you know the world is divided? And in a place like Mosaic, when you can bring people from different parts of the world and bring together a community that's unified, pointing in the same direction, that is a gift to the city. Yeah. So my daughter was class of 2020, so you can imagine her high school year ended oddly, not quite the way we all wanted. And in the end, she was planning to graduate and go overseas to be a gap year missionary to Paris, and that trip was delayed by a year. But she was planning to go be an au pair and be a part of the church choir there that travels around. And we threw a party to surprise her before she left. And I want to show you a little clip from that. Let's watch.
I don't know if you remember this. During quarantine, you said, before I move, I want you to write down everything you wished you knew when you left the house. Remember that? So I think you may have thought, maybe I'll write a letter or write, some bullet points. But instead, I wrote a book for you. The first copy, it's called Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be.
So part of what was so meaningful for her about that moment was she had really kind of wandered away in her faith, junior high and high school, and had really just rediscovered a relationship with God just several months before the pandemic. And the word fruitful was a really meaningful word between her and God. So much so it was part of her Instagram password. She's changed it, by the way. That's not her password anymore. So when I give her a book called Fruitful, I'd been working on during that whole year her trip was delayed, she knew this was a gift from her Heavenly Father, too. And I want to share with you some of what I share in that book, something that I learned while I was here in my 20s. It comes from a parable that unlocks an ancient truth that the prophets and the righteous from long ago wished they knew, that Jesus reveals. And actually, Jesus can guide us to live a life beyond our imagination, beyond our limitations. He revealed a new way of looking at life, a new way of organizing the future. See, God's design for our lives is that we would become fruitful. So in this parable that Jesus shares, a parable of the soils, he talks about four different types of people. There are some that are like a path, hardened. And there are some that are like a shallow and rocky soil. And there are some that are like a soil that among what grows are thorns. And then there are some that have a soil that produces much fruit. So the disciples asked Jesus, would you please explain this to us? And so that's where we'll start to read in Matthew 13. Jesus explains. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, of all the messages that Jesus could have shared in one of the largest gatherings of people around him, it might surprise you that this was the topic. He did not talk about life after death. He didn't talk about politics. He didn't talk about wealth or poverty. He talked about how each of us has capacity to become fruitful. See, Jesus tells us that in his kingdom, you have unlimited potential. Do you know that God has greater ideas for you in your future than you do for yourself? That your fears, your weaknesses, your past mistakes, your worries, your regrets, your background cannot limit what God can do in and through you in his kingdom. See, we can experience a life beyond our wildest imagination when we become who we were created to be. See, Jesus' parable points out four different skills that we need to develop. And I want you to think for a moment, which soil are you most like? And maybe right now in your life, are you most like the rocky path? See, this represents a hardened heart. Maybe you've been walked on. Maybe you haven't heard from God in a long time. Maybe others have hurt you and you don't want to hear from God. Or maybe you're more like the shallow soil. Your faith would be described more shallow. It's a faith that's entirely based on circumstances. When circumstances are good, you and God are good. But when they're not, you're not so sure. You may have bought into a religious idea of Christianity that if God is willing to do what I tell him to do, then I will follow him. When in reality, God is offering to be with us in the midst of suffering. He never promises we won't suffer. Oh, or maybe you're more like the third, a path with thorns, a more distracted person. You keep falling into the same struggles over and over. Maybe it's worries or wealth that consume your mind and keep you busy and distracted from what God has for you. Or maybe you're here and you're in a good place. You're seeing change in your life. You're seeing change in those around you. Or maybe you can see a little glimpse of more than one. See, wherever you are, I want to encourage you today to consider moving towards becoming fruitful. So what does it mean to be fruitful? Well, the scriptures talk about bearing fruit, and it describes changes in our lives and changes in the lives of others. And these positive changes are the results of intentional decisions that we make that help shape how we live our lives. See, personal transformation means letting God change us. Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in the city of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's trying to encourage them to live a new kind of life, to live a life different than how they've been living. And so in Galatians chapter 5, he describes two types of people. Those who are being influenced by darkness, which he calls the sinful nature. And those who are actually in tune and connected to God's Spirit and living a new life. He writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We're at a club in downtown Los Angeles, part of Mosaic, and a young woman was sharing her story of finding faith, and she got up and she shared this passage, and as soon as she finished reading it, she said this. She said, before I chose to follow Jesus, I used to do all of these things. And then she paused and said, well, except the orgies. But other than that, we're all like, I think that's way more information than we needed to know. I didn't even know that word was in the Bible, right? But she was describing this transformation that had happened, that she had dabbled in all these areas of darkness, and now she was free from that. Now she was pursuing a different kind of life. Now she was experiencing more of the love and the joy and the peace that God offers. But I want you to think about what this passage is saying. It's actually saying that there are people in the church that are dabbling in these dark things. That's what makes up the real world, and we're in the real world. That we can get sucked into these things, but we don't have to live in the dark anymore. See, when we turn our lives over to God, when we ask him to guide us and lead us, he actually transforms us. We don't have to clean up our act to get to God, because God actually came to us to rescue us, to transform us. See, other passages refer to bearing the fruit of righteousness, which is only possible because we've received the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 says, the old has gone, the new has come. When you say yes to following Jesus, you are no longer the same person. And sometimes it happens in certain areas of our life instantaneously, but other times it might take a process of slowly growing and maturing. But I want you to do a quick little assessment of yourself. How much of the fruit of the Spirit, are you experiencing personally right now? And maybe even a harder question, are others experiencing them through you? So just for a moment, how's it going in your life when it comes to expressing love and people feeling loved by you, or joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control? When people encounter you, do they experience the fruit of the Spirit? Do they encounter peace and gentleness? See, sadly, too many people have done a great deal of damage in the name of Jesus. Hypocrisy, politics, being judgmental. Maybe you're here and you're skeptical about God, or maybe you've walked away from the church because of what people in the name of Christianity have said or done. And if that's you and you're here, I want to just express to you, I'm incredibly sorry you experienced that. But I also want to encourage you, don't let the worst people in your life rob from you the opportunity to experience the love that God has for you. You see, a true follower of Jesus becomes more like Jesus. And here's what's amazing. When we become more like Jesus, those around us, those we care for, see the transformation and want what they see in us. And we might actually see transformation in the lives of those we care about. But when we do not change and we call ourselves a Christian, we could be the very stumbling block that others have warned us about. So how do we change? We take personal responsibility and we dive into community. Now, obviously, we won't have time to dive into everything that's in the book, but I did want to offer you a free resource. If you just go to my website, you can actually get an assessment and an overview, completely free, ericbryant.org. But I want to walk us through at least an overview of the four skills to develop to become fruitful. First is receptivity. Do the opposite of the first soil. Learn to hear God's voice. Have an open mind and open heart to the voice of God. See, God speaks through the scriptures. I'm actually a part of a church where there are many, many people, much like here, that are new to faith or not sure about faith or haven't really spent time in the Bible. And at the beginning of the year, I told our community that I'm going to walk through every chapter of the New Testament with a little 1 to 2 minute video just to kind of address anything in each chapter that might throw you off. Just kind of helping with context and how to apply it to life. I guess I should have done the math. There are 290 chapters in the New Testament. But we're all the way into 2 Corinthians now, and you can follow along if you want to do that on social media. But the Bible is not the only way God speaks. He also speaks through the Spirit, through a still small voice. See, after we say yes to following Jesus, something remarkable happens. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. That actually God can whisper into our hearts and minds when we choose to follow him. And the more familiar we are with the Word of God, the more we know God's character and the kinds of things that God whispered to us. When we were in Seattle, we were newlyweds, and we walked into a store I'd never seen before. The Half Price Bookstore. Now you have to understand, for a kid growing up who's part German, part Scottish, and all tightwad, this was a dream come true. I'd never seen one before. And so we walk in the store, and I'm just in awe of all these half price books. And then I see a guy in kind of the spirituality section, and I have this thought interrupt the moment. And the thought was, buy that man a Bible. And I thought to myself, he may not want a Bible. He's not even in the Bible section. How am I going to go up to a stranger? What am I going to say? And then I started to realize I'd been praying that God would speak to me and I'd learn to hear his voice. Maybe this was God. So I walked up to the guy, not sure how to start the conversation, so I pretended I worked there. I just said, hey, can I help you find something today? And he says to me, yeah, actually, I'm on a spiritual quest. I was kind of stunned. And I said, well, if I were to buy you a Bible, would you be really willing to read it? He said, sure. And so we started walking towards the section with the Bibles. And before I even had a chance to filter my thought or think about what I was saying, I said, just choose anyone you like. And then I realized he was headed towards the leather-bound gold leaf version. So I prayed a little cheap prayer, and God leaned him towards the paperback, right? He chose one for about 20 bucks. We walked to the front, and I was explaining to him, don't start in Genesis, because everything in what's called the Hebrew Scriptures is pointing towards Jesus, and everything comes from Jesus. So start with trying to figure out who Jesus is. That will help you on your spiritual quest. I encouraged him, start reading through the Gospel of John. He was an eyewitness, the best friend of Jesus. And if you would just read one chapter a day, God, show me if you're real. And read one chapter a day, and then look to see how God might answer that prayer while you're reading and throughout the day. I guarantee God will show up for you. I had seen this happen before. I'd given a girl a Bible. I told her that very thing. She started reading the Gospel of John. I see her there next week, and I said, how are you doing? How's this little experiment? She said, you won't believe this. I've never had a Bible in my life. This week, three people gave me a Bible. And eventually, she became a follower of Jesus. She gets married, and her husband became missionaries. And so I'd seen this happen before. And so as we were paying for this, I wrote on the back of the receipt my name and my phone number. This is before email. And so I needed him to call me to tell me what was happening. And I asked him, hey, once you start reading, once you start seeing God answer that prayer, would you please call me and let me know what happens? And so I was so excited. Maybe this was God's voice. A day goes by, I don't hear anything. A week, 2 weeks. It only takes 3 weeks to read it, one chapter a day, still nothing. And I remember being frustrated, and I remember praying, God, was that even your voice? Why did I even buy that man a Bible? And then a thought from God once again came into my mind. I wanted to see if you were listening. See, it wasn't about what happened next. It was about connecting intimately with the one who created me, learning to hear his voice, allowing him to send me on little secret missions. See, God has something huge for you. And it starts by doing the small thing that he asks you to do right in front of you. See, God's voice calls us towards things that are selfless, that require courage, and are consistent with his character. Let me say that again. If you have a thought and you're not sure if it's from God or if it's from yourself or from darkness, if it's a thought that is selfless, requires courage, and consistent with his character, it's from him. But second, let's look at tenacity. Tenacity means not giving up, even when things get hard, like the shallow soil. It's about overcoming trials in life. See, in this life, you will suffer. There will be difficult days ahead. And too often, people walk away from God in those moments, when in that moment, they need God the most. People walk away from community, when in fact, community is what we need the most. See, even if it doesn't make sense, you can trust the one who understands what's going on. Tim Keller once said, God answers our prayers the way we would if we knew what he knows. See, things don't make sense sometimes, but you can trust the one who understands all. We can trust him. And we can choose to have hope even when we don't feel like it. As our pastor in Austin has said, if you need hope, borrow it from someone else. See, when I was at Mosaic, we experienced some remarkable things from 1998 to 2010. But there are also some really heavy and hard things that we experienced, not just as Mosaic, but as a culture. See, I was here when panic around Y2K was at its highest. Some of you are laughing. Some of you were born after this. So let me explain what happened. See, our computers only had two digits of the year. It was counting up. So people were genuinely afraid, like computer scientists, that once it goes to 00, the computers will freak out and electricity grids will go down, planes will fall out of the sky. I mean, this was genuine. People were really afraid. Ask anyone older than 30 and they'll tell you. They might have had a stash in their closet of beans and rice just in case. And in the middle of that, there were all sorts of events for the new decade, the new millennium, that big Christian speakers backed out of. They were too afraid to fly. And so the next thing you know, Irwin started getting invitations to go to places that others weren't willing to go. What were Irwin and Kim doing on New Year's Eve of 1999? They were on a plane traveling from one event to the next. And the same thing happened September 11th. Big Christian speakers backed out, too afraid to fly. And so, well, Irwin, he'll do anything. Call that guy. Same thing happened with SARS in 2003. over and over, he would step in when others were too afraid, when others were giving up. And I'm so excited about his new book coming out this fall, Mind Shift. It reminds me of the character matrix, which completely transformed my life. It's in his book, Uprising, but it describes this path moving from foolishness to wisdom. And that path requires faithfulness, which is doing the right thing no matter how small it is. And if you start to become faithful, then you have to develop something called perseverance, which is doing the right thing no matter how small it is and no matter what might happen. See, that's tenacity, not giving up even when things get tough, leaning into your faith, leaning into community to help you when things are hard. It's easy to give up. Rosabeth Moss Kanter, out of Harvard University Business School, said, "Everything looks like failure in the middle." See, some of you are just in the middle. Just push through. On the other side is the breakthrough you've been wanting for and hoping for. Third, intentionality. This is about overcoming temptations. Now, I grew up going to church, and for that, I'm very grateful to my parents for the foundation they gave me. But I have to tell you, the kind of Christianity I grew up with didn't fully make sense of things to me. I grew up thinking Christianity was more of a giant don't-do list. See, the problem was I never understood why that we should avoid these behaviors. They're on that list we read earlier. See, what I didn't hear is that God was trying to protect us. God was trying to keep us from experiencing the hurt and the pain that those we love might experience through us as well. See, God was offering a better alternative. See, the message from God is this: come as you are, just as you are. But you don't have to stay that way. As Max Lucado says, God loves you the way you are. In fact, he loves you so much that he refuses to just leave you that way. See, there's so much hope and beauty in that. Maybe there's an area of your life you've been trying to overcome. I want to encourage you, messing up does not mean you need to give up. Just get right back up and start over. Maybe there's something you're trying to overcome and you go 2 or 3 days without relapsing and then you relapse. What if you were to start afresh and go 2 or 3 weeks without a relapse? And then after that, 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 years. The more we succeed, the more confident we'll become that God is transforming us. And we have to remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. Just because you have a thought crashing into your mind that's dark doesn't mean you have to act on it. Just having the thought can derail us or discourage us. That's why the scriptures say to take every thought captive, to take that thought back to God. In Austin, our pastor was telling us as a teaching team, we're going to go through the 12 steps. Now, I think of 12 steps, I thought of folks who struggled with alcoholism or drug addiction, and I know many who found real freedom in that. So I was kind of thrown off, and he said, see, the 12 steps can help us overcome any hurt or hang-up or habit. And so he says, I want you to think of something that you're trying to overcome, and as we go through the series, share that journey with your people. Well, I remember thinking, I don't want to. I like to talk about what I overcame in the past. I don't want to talk about what I'm struggling with now. And as I'm thinking that, he says, and if you're not sure what to talk about, then choose pride. I don't want to do that either. That's even worse. And so as I thought about it, I realized that I actually do want to overcome this short temper that I have. I can be calm and cool and collected until I'm not. And I usually lose it on the people I love the most, my wife and kids. And so I started going through the steps and trying to overcome the short temper. But you know what I discovered? Behind that was actually my struggle, which was anxiety. See, I come from a long line of worriers. And my aunts and my grandparents, the women would extrovert their anxiety. And it came across as telling us what to do. Well, the men, they didn't extrovert their anxiety, but they did extrovert their anger. See, what was behind it was control issues. When I couldn't control my kids, I would lose it. It was anxiety. And what I discovered in that season is that worrying is like praying for what you don't want. See, worrying is like meditating on your worst fear. Is that what you want to bring to life? See, now what I try to do, anytime a worried thought comes to mind, I see that as a reminder to actually go back to God. I'm starting to worry. Oh, wait, I'm not going to meditate on what I don't want to happen. God, take this thought. Remind me of what's true. Allow worry to be the pathway back into God's presence. Fourth, proactivity. This is about overcoming selfishness. See, a proactive person does not remain a victim, no matter what they may have faced. A proactive person doesn't complain about something they're unwilling to do anything about. See, Jesus said that the fruitful soil is actually the person who hears and understands the word of God. Now, we have to understand, in the Hebrew mind, there was no distinction between hearing and doing. And we actually do that. If you're parents here, how many of you had kids? You should have cheered way louder that school is coming back. But here's the thing. Have you ever said to your kid, "You're not listening to me"? Probably all the time. It doesn't mean they're not hearing the words. It means they're not actually acting on what you're saying. See, in the Hebrew mind, when Jesus says the fruitful soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, the implication is, and you're going to live it out. You know the love languages? You guys ever seen that? It's a very helpful tool. Some of us express and receive love through gift giving or quality time or acts of service. Do you know what God's love language is? It tells us right here in John 14, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. See, we express our love to God by trusting him, which means obeying him. Now, obedience is not a popular word, but I want you to think of it differently. How many of you have ever had someone throw you a surprise birthday party? No one. Oh, you guys need better. Okay, a few. Okay, good. I was going to say, you need better family and friends, okay? Because a surprise birthday is awesome. But here's the thing. If you went through that experience, how many of you also caught on that something was up? Okay, some of the same people. Here's the thing. When you think it might be a surprise party, you'll follow them and do anything they tell you. Because you think on the other side of all this nonsense might be a party. So when God is inviting you to do something, to buy a book for a stranger in a bookstore, to start serving in a new way, to reach out to a friend at work, to invite them to lunch, when God starts inviting you to do these little things, I want you to start thinking of it as an invitation to a surprise party. That on the other side of this little step of faith, this little request to take a risk is something so beautiful and so much fun. See, God is inviting us into something so much bigger, so much better. And I can tell you that I grew so much in my time here. And part of that was because there's this understanding of what it means to be fruitful. It's about personal transformation, but it's also about transforming others. See, what I discovered here is it's not just about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus sending me out to love others, representing him. It's not about when I die, I get to go to heaven. It's about bringing more of heaven to earth. Everywhere I go, I bring a little bit more of heaven into my family, into my neighborhood, into my workplace. Not because of anything I've done, but because the Spirit of God lives within me. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives within me. And so, if it was just about you and Jesus, then when David Arcos baptized you or Dave Otta baptized you, they should have just kept you under so you could go straight to be with Jesus. If it was just about you and Jesus, why not? Just cut out all the rest of it and just get right there. Well, of course not. They brought you up out of the water because bearing fruit means bringing life and change to the lives of others around you. See, embedded into our spiritual DNA is a calling to go and make disciples. And Jesus once told his disciples in John 15, I chose you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, that means helping other people find faith. That means you're actually going to be part of bringing more of heaven to earth. That means you and I get to go on secret missions to bring help and hope to other people. Maybe it's a risk that God calls you to offer to pray for someone at work who's going through something difficult. Maybe that opens up a spiritual conversation. And maybe it's asking somebody about their spiritual journey. You know, I've done this many, many times in my life, and anytime I've ever heard someone's spiritual journey, and I asked if I could share mine, no one has ever told me no. And I can then compare my story with their story and help them see how God can be there for them in the way that he's been there for me. Maybe it's in the context of these friendships that you invite someone, you take that beautiful card and you invite someone to Mosaic, South Pasadena. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I was reminiscing with some of the teenagers yesterday who are now like 40. And they all have kids, and it was just a really fun time to be together. But I reminded them, it's their fault that I'm bald. It's their fault. We had about 20, 25 kids coming there in East LA every Wednesday night, and I told them, if you can bring 75 or more kids to this big event, I'll shave my head. And these kids that barely cared about coming suddenly were inviting their friends to come to church. In fact, one of the girls told me she had her mom make several trips in the minivan to pick up friends, to bring them, and 77 kids showed up. And I shaved my head, and it never grew back. That was 25 years ago. Half my life, I've been bald because of the Mosaic Youth Group. So why invite someone to just see a balding white guy shave his head? You have an opportunity to invite someone for such a greater reason. They need what you found in Jesus. They need what you found in Jesus. Jesus shared a remarkable spiritual principle. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. See, when we begin to serve others with others, that's when transformation happens in us and in those we're serving and those with whom we're serving. A couple years back, I received a Facebook message from a woman who came to faith at Mosaic. It was about 17 years ago that she was spiritually searching, and she came up to me on a Sunday and she said, you know, sometimes I just wish Jesus was here to give me a hug. So I knew in that moment, this woman needed a hug. So I started looking around for someone to give her a hug, and I couldn't find anyone to give her a hug. So I said, well, can I give you a hug? And so I give her a hug, and then I have this thought. I look at her and I say, you know what? The next time you need a hug, look for someone else that might need a hug a little bit more and offer them a hug. Because, you know, every time I've hugged someone, they've hugged me back. Other than my grandfather, but he fought in World War II. You see, when we are willing to serve others with others, it transforms us. And I asked her about that experience via Facebook, and she told me more of the backstory. She said this, I was really struggling because I wanted what those around me had in Jesus. I felt so alone, and I told you I wanted a hug. I thought that if Jesus were real and loved me, surely he'd know I needed to be held and would send me a hug through one of his followers. Man, I'm glad I gave her that hug. And then she said this, I learned that instead of remaining a victim, that I was being a volunteer for that loneliness. And you encouraged me to be an active participant in all of my relationships by giving versus expecting to receive. It's been through giving that I get, and God helped that teach that to me. Now, whenever I want something, I ask God to help me offer that same thing to someone else. And it has worked like a charm for these last several years. See, when you and I seek the good of others, we experience a blessing. If you're here and you follow Jesus, I want to just do one quick little experiment. Would you just say out loud the person that helped you find faith? On the count of three, just say that person who helped you find faith, say their name out loud. One, two, three. So I want you to think about this for a moment. God loves you so much, he sent that person into your life. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. There are neighbors, there are coworkers, family members, friends that God loves so much, he sent you into their life. And so I want to just end our time asking you, do you want to become who God's created you to be? Because the world needs you to become who he's created you to be. Maybe you think the world needs changing. The best way to do that is become more like Jesus and bring more of heaven to your neighborhood, to your family, to your friends, to where you work. Maybe you're here and you've wandered away from faith. Today can be a day to start afresh. Maybe you're here and you've been resistant to following Jesus. You need to know he came for you. He loves you so much he gave his life for you. And all we have to do is say yes. Yes, Jesus, forgive me and take my life and lead me. Or maybe you're here and God is inviting you into something bigger, something that's going to require you to trust him, but it starts with doing the small thing right in front of you. Whatever that next step is, I just want to pray for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Your love for every single one of us in this room is real, demonstrated by the fact your son willingly gave his life, dying on the cross. But death could not keep him down. Rising on the third day, ascending to your right hand, offering his spirit to be within each and every one of us who says yes to you. God, if there's anyone here who needs to say yes today, give them the courage to do that. Give them the courage to tell someone about it, to get baptized even later today at the beach. God, if there's anyone that needs to restart, to reconnect with you, God, give them the courage to do that. Right on the other side of their fear could be what they've been looking for so long. And God, for any of us that you put on our hearts, someone at work, someone in our neighborhood, someone in our life, a family member, friend that needs the hope we found, would you give us the courage to take those next steps, to love them, to serve them, to invite them, to share with them, to listen to them? God, thank you that you're inviting us on our own impossible missions that are only possible with your help. God, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Post Christian Podcast. More resources available at ericbryant.org.